understand this. He is Almighty God. Isaiah heard him, the angels and the seraphim, cry out and say, "Holy, holy, holy." And how dare we call him our bro? How dare we cry out and say he's the man upstairs, the big guy in the sky? He is not that. He's holy, holy, holy. The Bible says that the year Isaiah died, that Isaiah had a vision. And it said, the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. But notice one of the seraphims cried out, again, repeating those words, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory." Listen, before you and I here at Sharon Baptist Church can have a Holy Ghost revival, the people of God, that means you and that means me, must recognize the deity of Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, how do I do that?" Well, I'm glad you asked, because I want to give you a couple ways that we can recognize his deity. First of all, we must see the highness of the Savior. Do you understand again that God is not like you and I? And Isaiah 55 in verses 8 and 9, he says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." Listen, that ought to settle it right there. God says, "Listen, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Listen, I don't know about you, but that says it pretty plainly here, that my thoughts aren't God's thoughts. His ways aren't my ways. His ways are higher than my ways, and his thoughts aren't my thoughts. Sounds like God has got everything in control. You see, Isaiah had a proper view of the height of our Savior. He saw him high and lifted up. In our life, he ought to be higher than our family. In our life, he ought to be higher than our jobs. He ought to be higher and lifted up more than our friends, more than our hobbies, more than our job. Let me help you this morning. More than even our church and your ministry here at Sharon Baptist Church. Let me help you this morning. He ought to be higher and more lifted up than even your Facebook account. And the reasons that the church is not having a Holy Ghost, heaven-sent revival are obvious. Because we can see that the reasons why and our excuses why that we have soul winning and witnessing every Saturday. And I understand that maybe you can't come every Saturday, but surely once a month or twice a month you could make it out to soul winning or visitation on Thursday night. We see the reason why we don't have a heaven-sent Holy Ghost revival and the excuses that we make. We're not going soul winning and witnessing. The excuse is why we don't give what we ought to give. Our excuse is why we don't come to church whenever the church doors open. Our excuse is why we don't pray and meditate upon God's word. It's seen in our excuses why we don't read our Bible. Then we say, "Well, why aren't we having a whole heaven-sent Holy Ghost revival here at Sharon Baptist Church?" Because we must see the highness of the Savior. Then notice something else. We must see the holiness of the Savior. Psalms 145, verse 17, the Bible says this, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." It's a wonderful thing that God is a holy God. And there is just, think about this for just a moment. There's not one bit of evil inside him whatsoever. But just suppose that were not true. Just suppose for a moment, for a God who is omnipotent, he's omnipresent, he's omniscient, just suppose for just a moment, although he's not, just suppose that he was evil. Suppose that God did delight in torturing us. If God were that kind of God, guess what? All of us would be in a very terrible shape. But the Bible says that God is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his work. But look at what the holy God requires of you and I that claim the name of Christ, who claim to be saved and born again. Because he is holy, we ought to be holy as well. In 1 Peter 1 and verses 15 through 16, he says that those who desire to have a heaven sent Holy Ghost revival. But Bible says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in manner of all conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So what does God expect out of you and I? He not only expects us to see the holiness of the Savior, but we are to emulate it. We are to copy the holiness of the Savior. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Understand this morning that God is not going to send a Holy Ghost revival to a bunch of unholy people and an unholy church. He will not do it. You want to experience a heaven-sent Holy Ghost revival, it's going to take you getting your heart where it needs to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean for you and I to be a holy people? It means we're set apart to be consecrated to God. It just doesn't mean that we're set apart from the world. And yes, we ought to be that way. But the setting apart from the world, that means we're turned and set apart to God, for God. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 very clearly teaches that. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. I hope you here today and you understand and you're seeing the highness and the holiness of his deity. Well, not only must we see the deity of our Savior if we're going to experience a Holy Ghost revival here at Sharon Baptist Church, but then notice, secondly, in verse number 5, we must have a sense of decrease. We must have a sense of decrease. Verse 5 says this, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of unclean lips. So when we see God in all his holiness, we see ourselves in a different light, don't we? When I compare myself to other people, I don't seem so bad. When I compare myself to Brother Steve, I'm not looking too bad. As a matter of fact, I look pretty good when I'm compared to Brother Steve. No, I'm only kidding. But when I compare myself to you and when you compare yourself to me, you say, well, I'm not doing so bad. Look at Pastor. And so we don't think we're as bad as we truly are. But I can say this. I can look at you and I can say, well, I'm as good as you are and you're as good as me, so we must be all right. But listen, when I compare myself to a righteous and a holy God that's high and lifted up, guess what? I begin to feel like Isaiah, and I begin to say, woe is me, for I am undone. John the Baptist had the right idea, and we look at his attitude in John chapter 3 and verse number 30 when he pointed out the Savior. He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. And as a matter of fact, we don't have anything to be proud about. You say, well, you don't know what I just did. I just completed all my degrees, and I have a master's degree, or I just got promoted, or I just bought a new car, or I just did this, I accomplished this, and I helped an old lady across the street, and man alive, I'm doing pretty good. I'm feeling good about myself. Listen, you and I don't have really anything to be proud about, because anything that we accomplish is because God works in and through us to allow us to accomplishment that he might receive honor and glory. I think one of the greatest missionaries on this earth was the Apostle Paul, and he says in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You see, Paul's heart cares nothing for glory. He doesn't care about the glory that comes from his fame by starting churches and healing and doing great things. He didn't care anything for the glory that would come from riches, although Paul wasn't rich. He didn't care nothing for the glory that came from his status and his power, that his sway that he had above men. The only thing he cared about was the glory of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's really hard for you and I to appreciate the strangeness of the Apostle Paul's words here in this passage. See, the people who knew what a crucifixion was, the word cross and glory just don't go together. Those words generally aren't found together, cross and glory. They're in opposite direction because there was not a more humiliating, shameful way to be executed than upon the cross. And it seems much more logical for someone to say that we ought to glory in your good showing in the flesh. That's what seems logical. It's not logical to say we ought to glory in the cross. But Paul thinks and he writes with a heavenly logic that exceeds any kind of thinking on this earth. And before God can send a revival here to Sharon Baptist Church, we're going to have to humble ourselves before God and before men and cry out. And we must say, He must increase and I must decrease. That ought to be a prayer for every one of us here at Sharon Baptist Church. We must have this kind of sense of decrease if you want to have a genuine, personal, heaven-sent Holy Ghost revival next week. You see, here's the truth, that Christ must be seen in our whole life, not just our Sunday life. And I think that's the problem with a lot of people under the sound of this preaching is that they have Christ in their Sunday life, but not in their whole life. What if God would do this? What if God would allow you to be in heaven as many days of the week that you give Him in your life here? If you give Him Sunday on this life, He'd allow you to be in heaven for one day a week, and the other six you'd be in hell. Just think about that for a moment. You say, well, I give Him Wednesdays because I come on Wednesdays. So if that were the case, God would give you heaven on Wednesdays and heaven on Sunday. The other 5 days you spend in hell. Boy, that's terrible. And I'm glad that doesn't take place. But that's where most of us are at today. If you'll be honest with yourself, we need to have Christ in our whole life, just not in our Sunday life or our Wednesday life. And once we have this sense of decrease in our life, guess what? It will show up in our convictions. We need the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives so we can make corrections in our lives. In John 16:18, the Lord said, and when He has come, speaking about the Holy Ghost, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Before we can have real revival here at Sharon Baptist Church, God is going to have to show us the sins that's deep inside of our life. And we're going to have to be willing to rid ourselves of those sins, any sins and all sins that we may have. We must have a sense of decrease in our convictions. It will show up when we do that. Then number two will show up in our concern. You know, we're concerned about a lot of different things. I bet there's some right now that's going through your mind. You're concerned about what you're going to eat. If you're a man or a teen boy, you're thinking, boy, I'm concerned about what I'm going to have when I get home from this church service. I wish that preacher would finish up so we could go home and get something good to eat. We're concerned about that. I think about it at lunchtime. I wonder what Miss Diana's going to make for the pastor when she gets home from work, you know. I'm just concerned about that. We're concerned about how much sleep we get. Do you figure out, did anybody else do like I do? Before I go to bed, I can promise you this, every night, I count up how many hours of sleep. If I go to bed at 10 o'clock, I use my fingers, 10, 11, 12, 1, 2, 3, 4, 30. That's 5 or 6.5 hours. I do it every time I go to bed. And I always use my fingers. I don't know why. It's just easier. I do it every time. If I go to bed at 12, I count, well, I can sleep until 7. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Oh, 7 hours. Okay. I do it every night. I'm concerned about that. And if it gets to be around the 6-hour mark, I'm thinking, I really got to get to bed. And here's the truth of the matter is that you could be falling asleep on the couch. I could go to my bed. I lay awake for a half hour. Can't go to sleep. So I might as well just stayed on the couch and did the chicken on the couch or something. I don't know, but I'm concerned about that. What I eat, how much sleep. We're concerned about our paychecks and our families. I'm concerned about our homes and our cars. I'm concerned about the clothes sometimes that we wear. But when's the last time you got real concerned about your stand before the Creator, God Himself? Sometimes other people are more concerned with our spiritual walk than we are ourselves. Sometimes there's people in this church that pray for you more than you pray for yourself. Sometimes there's people that petition the Heavenly Father that you might make right choices in your life more than you pray and ask God to direct you in those right churches. You ought to thank God for some of the saints who are praying for you and praying for me, because when we don't pray for ourselves, sometimes that's the only margin that you and I have. Thank God for that. Well, if we decrease, it will show up in our convictions, it will show up in our concerns, but then notice something else, it shows up in our confessions. You know, when we get convicted about something, we get concerned about something, guess what? You'll confess your sinfulness. The three just go hand in hand. Convicted, concern, and confession. There are areas, are not mistakes in your life. You know, when you get convicted of sin in your life, it's not just some little mistake that you made. They're not simply errors in judgment. They're not flaws in your characters. The Bible calls them sin, and that's what it is. The things that people in our church get upset over are just ridiculous. Let me just help you. The truth of the matter is, it's almost like some come looking for someone to knock the chip off their shoulder. And they dare you to knock the chip off their shoulder. The kind of life is not someone who walks in the Spirit according to the Bible. If you're that way, guess what? You're walking in the flesh. And if you walk in the flesh, the Bible says that's sin. And the only way to get rid of sin is confession and repentance. Then by walking in the Spirit each and every day, we can be renewed in our spirit and avoid that kind of sin. Quit calling your personality flaw and a personality flaw. It's sin. That's what it is. Don't use the excuse, well, God made me this way, just the way that I am. No, it's not. God didn't make you that way. You chose to act that way. You chose to speak that way. You made a mental choice to be that way. The world has redefined every type of sin that we can think of. And they call it a sickness. They say we have a genetic problem, and I believe there's some problems, but I don't know how much of it's genetics. They say, well, I was born that way. No, you weren't born that way. Let me help you what it is. It's sin. That's what the Bible calls it. And true confession before God means calling it what God calls it. It's sin. And that's what Christ died for. That's what his blood can wash away. You could be cleansed of that sin if you're here today and you're a born-again child of God. We could claim 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to call sin, sin, and stop trying to excuse it. Well, if we're going to experience a Holy Ghost revival, we must have a sense of deity. We must have a sense of decrease. And lastly, and very quickly, we must have a sense of dedication. Look at verse number 8 of our text. And the Bible said, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. As I mulled down through this passage of Scripture, I began to think, first of all, that that's a pretty strange question. If you think about it, doesn't it seem strange that God is asking Isaiah a question? And I think it is strange. Have you ever thought about this? What does God wonder about? Does God sit up in heaven with his on his hand on his chin, so to speak, going, huh, I wonder what's going to happen over there. I don't think God thinks like that. What questions could God ever have? He doesn't have any questions. He doesn't wonder. What doesn't God know? And the answer would be nothing. He knows everything. He doesn't wonder about everything. Listen, he not only knows the answer to the questions, he knows the questions before we even ask them. God was asking for a person here because God wants to reach the world. He wants to reach it through willing people just like you and I. It's not that God doesn't know who these people are. God wasn't asking a question to see if someone would just volunteer. God already knew who he was speaking to. He knew he was speaking to Isaiah. He was asking a rhetorical question to get Isaiah to look at himself. It's that God is waiting for ready hearts to reveal himself. And so God asked that question, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Think about it for a moment. The God of regal majesty, the God of sovereignty, the God of power. Guess what he does here? In this passage, in verse number 8, God is asking for a volunteer. You say, is he? Yes, that's what he's doing. He is trying to get Isaiah to see that there's a work to do, and he's calling him to do it, and he's asking Isaiah to come with a willing and a surrendered heart to do what God would have him to do. I wonder, maybe you've been waiting for God to force you to serve him. Let me help you. God will not force you to serve him. God is like the United States military. He's looking for a few good men and a few good women who are willing to volunteer with a surrendered heart to serve him. When we find a strange answer, a strange question, but then notice this, there's a simple answer. Notice the five words of Isaiah's commitment. He said, here am I, send me. And too often we say this, why doesn't somebody clean the windows in the sanctuary? You know, when the deer's out there, I can't really see him by the tree because all the dust and everything's on there. I wish someone would go out there and clean those windows so I can look at the deer. Dedication says, here am I, send me. Someone says, why don't somebody visit the sick? Why don't someone mail postcards? Why don't someone mail get well cards to those that are sick or visit in the hospital? Dedication says, here am I, send me. I wonder why people don't sing out in the worship service. I wonder why more people don't sing specials. Dedication says, here am I, send me. You see, dedicated Christians, they'll do whatever the Lord wants them to, regardless of how small the task may seem to be. Doesn't matter how simple it may seem. Doesn't matter how senseless the job that needs to be done, or even how scary the job may seem for you and I to be. You see, the early New Testament church, they sought God with their heart, mind, and soul, and they experienced the Holy Ghost, heaven-sent revival. You know what? If you and I will do the same, so will we. That we could get through the end of next week, meet back on Sunday, we could say, surely we have a heaven-sent Holy Ghost revival. Someone said this, if all the sleeping folks would just wake up, if all the lukewarm folks would just fire up, if all the dishonest folks would just confess up, if all the depressed folks would just cheer up, if all the gossips would just shut up, all the true soldiers would just stand up, if all the dry bones would just shake up, and if all the church members would just pray up, then, and only then, will we have a Holy Ghost revival here at Sharon Baptist Church. If we're going to have a Holy Ghost revival next week, only it will come because we have a sense of his deity. We have a sense of his increase and our decrease, and we have a sense of dedication. Father, I come before you this morning, Father, asking that you would bless the preaching of your word. Oh, Father, I pray that I'm just preaching to the choir this morning, but God, no doubt, there are some in this building, Father, that are not ready for revival yet. For whatever reason, Father, they're not where they really need to be with you. And God, the truth would be, if they were to show up, they perhaps would hinder the work of the Holy Spirit of God here during revival next week. So, Father, I pray that you would be with us during this time of invitation. Speak to the hearts of your people. Challenge them, Father, as only you can do. Father, maybe there's someone here who's not saved that they would understand that for them to be saved, they must repent of their sin, admit their sinfulness, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved by grace through faith. Oh, Father, help us to truly experience a heaven-sent Holy Ghost revival. I pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Let's stand to our feet, please. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. No one looking around this morning. This altar is open for you this morning. Would you like to come? Oh, would you beat feet down to an old-fashioned altar this morning and just do business with God?